Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to our Thursday class at the Young Israel of Woodmere. Alech the Chanukah to everybody. Again, Erev Shabbos. Again, Erev Rosh Chodesh. Lots going on. Okay, so let us get into our learning. The story and the parashos of Yosef are always read by Chanukah. Miketz is almost always the parasha that's read on Shabbos Chanukah. So there's many connections between Chanukah and Yosef. I want to talk about a specific nekuda today from the, not just this week's parasha, but from the story of Yaakov and the life of Yosef and the Avos. And there's this concept of this reappearance of an ish. We're going to look at different places, beginning with Yaakov Avinu, where the ish, Aleph Yud Shin, this mysterious man, makes an appearance. And what does it teach us about ourselves? What is Ribbono Shel Olam's message? What does it teach us about Jewish destiny? So we're going to be looking at a number of psukim in the Chumash, beginning in Parshas Vayishlach, when Yaakov meets the mysterious Ish on the river Yabok. If you don't want to be turning all over the place, you could just listen. If you do want to be turning all over the place, it's in Perek Lamed Beis, the first time, Perek Lamed Beis, and page 174 in this Chumash. Okay, Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Chav Gimel. So what we have is Yaakov Avinu is going, and he's going to meet Esav, and Esav is coming to kill him with 400 men. Yaakov davens to Hashem, and he prepares for the battle, but he thinks it's going to be a battle, which doesn't end up happening. And the Pasuk tells us in Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Chav Beis, Pasuk Chav Gimel, Vayakum b'layla hu, he gets up that night and he takes his two wives and his two shvachos and his 11 children. Dina was in a box, and he passes the river Yabok. And he takes them and he passes the stream and he takes over that which is his. Vayivaser Yaakov levado, and Yaakov was left all alone, so he has moved his family to the other side of the Yabok River. Vayavek ish imo ad alos hashachar. All of a sudden, Ish encounters him and wrestles with him till the morning dawn. Now, we know that this Ish is the Sar Shel Esav. The name of the Sar Shel Esav, which you're not supposed to say, is Samech, then Mem, then Aleph, then Lamed. Is the Yetzer Hara, Malach HaMavis, and Satan, say the Mephoshim, all wrapped in one. But in the Pshat of the Psukim, he is called an Ish. A mysterious man wrestled with him until the morning dawn. And he sees he can't overcome, and he strikes the thigh bone, the socket of the thigh bone, and his socket of the thigh bone is dislocated. Give me a bracha, what's your name? Who is this mysterious Ish? And then again, in the story of Yosef, in last week's parasha, Parshas Vayeshev, Perek Lamed Zayin, what happens? Yaakov sends Yosef to go see how the brothers are faring. One day he sends him, he says, your brothers are with the sheep in Shechem. I want to send you, and you could bring me, check up Shlom Achecha, Vishlom Hatzon, see how your brothers are faring, and see how the sheep are doing, Vahashiveni Dover, and bring me back word. So Yaakov sends Yosef, he sends him to go see how the brothers are doing. What happens? 37:15. A man finds Yosef. And Yosef is straying. He's lost. He's blundering in the field. And the man says to him, Matvakesh. What do you seek? Vayomer Asachaya Nochi Mivakesh. I seek out my brothers. Can you please tell me where they are? Vayomer Ha'ish. Three times in this passage, which begins in Lamed Zayin Tesvav. I'm in Parshas Vayeshev now. And I always stress that when you talk about the story of Yosef HaTzadik, it doesn't exist. You know, when you get up to Vayikra, you could learn one Sedra and say, this Sedra exists. You know, it's its own Sedra. Tzav, you learn Tzav. Shmini, you learn Shmini. When you talk about beginning with Yaakov and then continuing with Yosef, you can't just say, oh, I'm talking about Miketz. It doesn't work like that. It's Vayeshev, Miketz, Vayigash, Vayechi. It's one long continuous narrative in the life of Yosef at Tzadik and his brothers. So you see here three times, Lamed Zayin Tesva, Vayimteu Ish, Vayushalehu Ha'ish, Pasuk Gidzayin, Vayomer Ha'ish, Nasumiza. They traveled from here. Kishamati Omim Nechodos Yona. I heard them saying, let us go to Dasan. And Yosef went to his brothers and he found them in Dasan. So we know that the angel by Yaakov and Perek Lamed Beis is Samech, then Mem, then Aleph, then Lamed, the superpower of Esav HaRasha. And here Rashi tells us to Pasuk Tezvav that this is the Malach Gavriel. thing. So, yes, the drash tells us who these people, this man is, but according to the pshat, it's some ish that encounters our forefathers at major points of juncture in their life. Yaakov is about to meet Esav, and there appears an ish. Yosef is going to find his brothers. He's lost in the field, and there appears an ish. And then we come to our sedra, which is Miketz. And if you look in Perek Mem Beis, Pasuk Lamed, okay? So what happens in Miketz is that there are dreams. Paro dreams. Nobody could interpret them. The Saramashkim says, "Oi, I remember my sin today. I was in jail with the baker. There's a Nar Ivri Eved down there. He hears dreams to interpret it because the Khartoumim and the Chachamim of Egypt can't interpret Paro's dreams. So they rush him out of prison. Yosef, he shaves, changes his clothing, goes before the king. Paro says, I hear about you. You hear dreams to interpret them. Yosef says, it's not me. God will put words in my mouth, says Rashi. Anyway, he interprets there are 7 years of good and plenty to be followed by 7 years of intense famine, and Paro should appoint someone to amass food, and Paro loves Yosef, and he says, I never saw anyone as wise and discerning as Yosef, and he makes him the viceroy, he marries Asnas, he has Menashe, he has Ephraim, 7 years of plenty, they amass a lot of food, and then come 7 years of famine, and during the 7 years of famine, because the famine affects not only Egypt, but the surrounding countries, there's famine in Canaan also, so Yosef's brothers come down to buy food. He recognizes them, they bow down to him, they don't recognize him, he keeps Shimon in jail. Actually, Shimon is the one who threw him into the pit. Shimon is the one who says, here comes the dreamer. He keeps Shimon. They go home with food, but he tells them, when you run out of this food, you must come back with your brother Binyamin. Father doesn't want to send him. Reuven says, if you send Binyamin, if I don't bring him back, you could kill my two sons. Rashi says, Shotahu. Yaakov says, what kind of advice is this? What does that help me if you don't bring back Binyamin? If I'm going to kill your two sons, Yehuda takes responsibility. They go down. By the end of the parsha, the gavia is planted in the saddle pack of Binyamin. That is just the parsha overview. This mysterious ish once again makes an appearance in this week's sedra. So we saw him in Vayishlach, and we saw him in Vayeshev, and he appears again in Miketz, in Perek Mem Dalet, beginning by Pasuk Lamed. Mem Dalet Lamed. So what happens is, okay, Mem Dalet actually Chavtes, okay? Perek, did I say Mem Dalet? Mem Beis. That was a mistake. Okay? Chavtes. Okay? 42:29. Let's begin there. So they come back to Yaakov, their father. Vayevol Yaakov avim arza Canaan. After they go and they procure food, they come back and they come to their father Yaakov in the land of Canaan. Vayegidulo is called a koros osam lemar. And they tell Yaakov everything that happened, because when they go down, the viceroy is like crazy. He accuses them of being spies. You came to see the nakedness of the land. He puts them all in jail for 3 days. They just came to buy food. No one else who came to buy food is being treated the way that they're being treated. Nothing makes any sense. They came to buy food, puts them all in jail, takes them out of jail, accuses them of being spies, tell them they can't come back unless they have their younger brother. So they come back to Yaakov and they tell everything that happens. Pasuk Lamed, Diber Ha'ish Adonai Ha'aretz Itanu Kashos. The man of the land spoke with us harshly. And he made us feel, and he accused us of being spies. So he said, no, we're honest people. We're not spies. We're 12 brothers, the son of a father. One is not here. The youngest one's at home. And the ish, this is what they're telling Yaakov, meaning the viceroy said to us, Adonai Haaretz, the master of that. It could just say, Vayomer Aleinu Adonai Haaretz. Do you realize that? It could just say, Vayomer Aleinu Adonai Haaretz. But once again, this ish makes an appearance. Vayomer Aleinu Haish Adonai Haaretz. And the ish, the master of the land, said to us, by this I will know if you are honest. Leave one brother here, he keeps Shimon, and food for sustenance for your house, take with you, and bring me down your Niger brother. So again, this ish makes an appearance in our sedra. And then again, Mem Gimel, Pasuk Aleph. Baharav kaved ba'aretz. The famine was very heavy in the land, and it was when they finished with the food, the provisions that they had brought from Egypt. And their father says, you have to return, you have to go buy some more food. Vayomer elav Yehuda lemer. Yehuda speaks up, ha'ed ha'id banu ha'ish lemer lo tiru panai. And the Yehuda says, well, the man spoke to us saying, you will not see my face unless you bring your youngest brother. So once again, we have the appearance of the Ish. It begins in Vayishlach, Vayeshev, and now we have it here in Miketz. Like you see, Ha'ed Ha'ed Banu Ha'ish. The man spoke with us harshly. 43:11, Mem Gimel Yud Aleph. So they have to go down, or they're all going to die. Mem Gimel Yud Aleph. So Yaakov says, if you have to go, so this is what you should do. Take from the Mizimras Ha'aretz, the bounty of the land, take from the praiseworthy of the land, the Horidu La'ish Mincha. And take a mincha. He's now called the viceroy. He's now called the melech. He's now called the moshel. Over and over Yish. And I stress this, I think, in really every single class. I stress that nothing in the Torah is an accident. It's a point I try and drive home because, repeatedly, because when you're learning Chumash, you need to be very medactic and very careful. By now we should all know this, with every single word and with every single letter. So Yaakov Avinu says, V'horidu la'ish mincha. You should take a mincha down for the ish. Okay? And then finally, Parak Mem Gimel Pasuk Yud Gimel, Ve'es Achichem Kachu V'kumu Shuvu El Ha'ish. Okay, you should all go, and Binyamin's going to have to go with you, and you should get up, and you return to the Ish. Even if you look at Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayas Ha'ish Kasher Amar Yosef, Vayave Ha'ish As Ha'anashim Beis Yosef. When the brothers come down, it says that the man did, like, why don't you just name who it is? Is it Manasseh? Is it Ephraim? Why don't you just say it's Gavriel? Why don't you just say it's Asar Shal Esav? A constant repetition of the Ish, you see it here in Pasuk Yud Zayin. Look at Pasuk Yud Tes, Vayigshu El Ha'ish Asher al Beis Yosef, Vayidibu Elav Pesach HaBais, and finally Pesach of Dalet. Vayave Ha'ish as Ha'anashim Beis Yosef. So you see many references in Parshas Miketz. In Vayishlach, we meet him once, and in Vayeshev, he meets Yosef once in the field. But in Miketz, it is a recurring theme. We have been through many psukim where we see that there is this mysterious persona who seems to be directing events and coordinating events. Okay, so now I go to a piece by Rabbi Joseph B. Salvechik, the Rav Zatzal, and we're going to begin with the Rav, and then we are going to go to the great Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs, these two pieces from very different sources, and even though they're not really speaking about the same thing, you're going to see how beautifully they are connected. And we're going to talk now about this idea about Jewish destiny. You know, we're all here. We're really actors on God's stage. The Medrash Bereishis Rabbah famously says, had Yaakov not agreed to go down to Egypt, he would have gone down in iron chains. He had to go down to Egypt to fulfill the prophecy that was given to Avram Avinu. And so while we all have Bechira Chafshis, and it's a very hard concept for a mortal mind to grasp, that we all have free choice in how we act and what we do, on the other hand, everything that we do is somehow fulfilling the divine plan for ourselves, for our lives, and for Knesset Yisrael. I quote from the same sefer that I quoted from last time, Days of Deliverance, Yosef and Chanukah. That's the title of the essay. It is interesting, says Rabbi Soloveitchik Zatzal, that the Torah portions that precede Chanukah and the one that we read on Chanukah speak of an Ish, a mysterious man. So once again, I've been stressing this for a couple of weeks already. These sedros of Vayeshev, Miketz, Vayechi, it's all the story of Chanukah. And there are so many different reasons why. And the Rav points out the Torah portions that precede Chanukah and the one of Chanukah itself all speak about this Ish, this mysterious man. The common denominator in all these verses is the Ish, an anonymous person. Frighteningly strange in his behavior, to the point of absurdity. The element of absurdity precipitates fear, a grisly fright. And there of Salvation, we spoke about this last week, we are not frightened of Esav's enmity for Yaakov. Remember last time we spoke about the dual aspect of Yaakov. He's meek, but he's courageous. He's quiet, but he's outspoken. He's willing to be mevater, but he's going to fight. And the Rav says we are not frightened of Yaakov's hatred, of his enmity, of Esav's hatred for Yaakov. We know the identity of the enemy and the nature of the conflict. You know, if you know what you're fighting, you're in a better position. And this is true not only if you're fighting of Esav HaRasha, any Nisayon in life, you know, when a person is waiting, when there's unknown, that's almost the worst part of the Nisayon. when you know what you're dealing with, so you know you have a plan, you have action, you speak to professionals, you know what you're supposed to do now. We're going to go from A to B. You have to daven, you have to do your status. But when you don't know, it's almost worse, because that not knowing, that unknown, is terrifying. We are not frightened of Esav's hatred for Yaakov. We know the identity of the enemy, and we know the nature of the conflict. We know why Esav hates him. We're familiar with the background of the feud. Esav accused Yaakov of two crimes. When Esav comes in and Yaakov took the blessings, Esav called out, is his name called Yaakov? He tricked me two times. He took the Bechorah and he took Birchasi, my blessing. What did Esav accuse Yaakov of? The purchase of the birthright and the taking of the blessings. No matter how serious Esav's hostility is towards Yaakov, there's no reason to be terrified, since we know how to placate Esav, which we spoke about last week. All those, remember, Mincha Haba Biyado. If you want the animals, you want jewels, you can have it. Yaakov presented him with a gift, a very generous gift, says the Rav, and he reached a disengagement treaty with Esav. You know how to deal with the enemy in such a case. What precipitates fear in this case, however, is Vayaavek ish imo ad alos hashachar. There wrestled a man with him. What we fear is the anonymity of both the enemy and his claims. Who is he? Where does he come from? Whose representative is he? How can you reconcile the differences within him? The Bible gives no answer to these questions. Again, we know from the drash he's the Sar Shel Esav. We know from the drash he's the Malach Gavriel. But from the pshat, and you can't ignore the pshat of the Chumash, from the pshat we don't know anything about him. Vayimtzeehu ish. You always tell your kids, don't talk to anyone in the field. Don't talk to a stranger. We were just talking about it today, and one of the boys said when we were little, Mommy used to say, if you get separated, approach a mother with kids and ask her if she could help you. So you should never talk to the mysterious Ish. And he says, what are you looking for? And Yosef answers him. The Bible gives no answer to these disquieting questions. A cloud of anonymity envelops the whole episode. It's frightening. It's unknown. It's anonymous. It's scary. Who is this Ish? We know nothing about the nature and the purpose of the engagement. What is the purpose of the bitter struggle? The fiend wanted to destroy Jacob. No pardon was asked. No clemency given. He's minding his own business. He's crossing his family over the river Yabbok. And all of a sudden, he's locked in a battle, mortal combat to the death. Who are you? Why are you fighting with me? At the end, in fact, at the end of the fight, he says to him, what's your name? And what does he say? The Ish? Lamatish al-Lashmi. Why do you need to know my identity? Why do you need to know my name? The secret, the silence, the absurdity. Anonymity stimulates grisly fear. I also say, not as often as nothing that throws an accident, but that we're so used to the biblical stories that they're not so exciting. But if you really learn these parshas, pretend you never saw them before, which is very hard to do, actually impossible to do. And if you pay attention to these elements, it takes on a whole new light. It's a whole new tone. We don't feel afraid when Yaakov is fighting on the river Yabbok. I mean, does anyone really feel afraid? No. You know he's going to win. It's going to be fine. He's going to be limping. You don't need the Gidonesha. Similarly, the Ish in the drama of the sale of Yosef plays an uncanny role. Vayimtzeehu Ish, v'hine to'a besada. Vayishaleo Ish lemar, ma'ata mevakesh. Who was he? Why did he approach Joseph? The Bible purposely repeats the term, the man, the Ish, unnecessarily. It could have omitted the term in the second half of the sentence. So he says, when Yosef meets the Ish, v'hine to'a besada, that's back in Perek Lamed Zayim, by Pasuk Tezayim. Yes. Listen to the Pasuk. Vayimtzeehu Ish, Lamed Zayim Tezvav. Listen to the Pasuk. Vayimtzeehu Ish, v'hine to'a besada, vayishaleu ha'ish lemer, matavakish. The second Ish doesn't even need to be there. It could just say, Vayimtzeehu Ish, v'hine to'a besada, vayishalehu lemer matavakesh. Obviously, the guy he just met in the field is the one who's asking him, what do you seek? The second Ish doesn't even need to be there. It could have omitted the term Ish, says the Rav, in the second half of the sentence. Moreover, the term Ish appears in the next verse. Vayomer ha'ish, where is it? Nasu mizak, yishamati omim. Even here, the Torah could have left out the word ha'ish. Why is the word repeated? And we saw it repeatedly even more in Parshas Miketz. Rav Soloveitchik has a very powerful answer. The answer is obvious, says the Rav. The repetition of the term Ha'ish comes to emphasize the unusual character of the coincidences, the strange role played by the anonymous man who knew neither Jacob nor Joseph. We have no indication that he knew Yaakov. He all of a sudden appears and starts fighting with him. We have no indication that he knows Yosef. He all of a sudden appears and he starts asking him questions. It was tactless on the part of the Ish to approach Joseph. He guessed that Joseph felt lost. A man found him, and behold, he was straying in the field. But why, says the Rav, did Joseph confide in the Ish, an anonymous stranger? What do you always tell your kids? Remember, what do they tell the little kids? Stranger danger, stranger danger. How could the man relate to Joseph's cryptic answer? The 10 people he met before, was it not a strange coincidence that the Ish knew that those 10 men were his brothers and they moved from Shechem? How does he even know what Joseph's talking about? Think about that. What are they walking around with a sign that says, we're waiting for Yosef to come so we could throw him into a pit where Yosef's brothers, and then the man finds him, and then he says, oh, you know, they left here and they went to Dushan. How do you know? There must have been a lot of foot traffic. How does he know that group of men he saw before, Yosef's brothers? Yosef says, that's a chai nochi mivakesh. And the man says, oh, nechumiza. They left here. How do you know they left here? How do you know that's who I'm even looking for? How do you know anything about my story? The Torah repeats the term Ish to emphasize that this was not just a man, he was more than that. And now the Rav comes to the answer. Who is this man? The Ish is the angel who watches over Jewish history, who, as the plenipotentiary of the Almighty, so he's the messenger, the Shaliach of Hashem, guides events and pursues the objective of Jewish history. We are all compelled by forces larger than ourselves to do certain things, behave in certain ways, go certain places, make decisions that we may not even realize why we're making them. He met Joseph, this Ish, Joseph of Hanukkah. And because of this meeting with this mysterious Ish, let's say he would have gone to Shechem and he wouldn't have found the brothers. And the Ish never would have said, who are you? What are you looking for? They went to Dushan. Joseph would have gone home. There was no WhatsApp. There was no phone. There's no, you know, share location. My son on the bus chat. So one of the kids, when he gets on the bus every morning, it's so helpful. The kid shares his location on the bus chat. It's fantastic. So all the kids after that kid know where the bus is up to. No one needs to even post. We just got on because it's just share location. It's amazing. It's such a tova. It's a big chesed. Yontan's like, the bus is down the block. Why? And you can leave because you know where it is. It's amazing. So they didn't have that. So let's say Yosef would have just gone to Shechem, not found the brothers. What would he have done? How do you know where they are? You can't call anybody. So he would have gone home and he would have said to father, I tried. And maybe they would have gone down to Egypt in chains, but they would have been intact as a family unit. Somehow they would have gone down to Egypt, but maybe Joseph wouldn't have been sold. But that's not what the Almighty wanted. This man, this Ish, met Joseph. And because of this meeting, Joseph's drama becomes more complex, more puzzling, more awesome. Hine bala chalama salazaba. L'chuvin nahar genu v'nashlicha al achar aboros. V'nomer chaya rach l'su. Joseph was hesitant. Should he speak to the Ish? Should he not? Should he say what he's looking for? Should he withhold information? Ultimately, he simply surrendered to the Ish. He surrendered to his destiny. The Ish made the decision for Joseph to go to Dothan. Nelech Dasyona. Dasyona is Dasan. In doing so, the Ish sealed the fate of Jacob and his household. And the family would now be exposed to bondage, affliction, and loneliness. He sent Joseph, the first Jew to experience the tragic experience of Galus, to Dasan. And the Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel, I think I said it last week, says that the day that Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel on the Chumash says, when his father says to him in Perek Lamed Zayin Yudalad, Leichna re'e et shlom achecha, ve'et shlom hatzon, v'hashiveni davar, v'yashlicheu me'emek chevron, v'yevo shchema, Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel says, that moment is the beginning of Galus Mitzrayim. Had he not met the Ish, what would have happened? You can't say. We don't know. But he did meet the Ish. God put him there. There are forces in all of our lives that are the mysterious Ish. We don't see the Malach today, like they did in times of revealed Gilu Shechina. We live in Galus and Hester Panim, to a degree. But you know, sometimes you do something and you only realize in retrospect why you did it. Or you meet someone or you speak to someone and you only realize after, wow, that was so divinely coordinated, you say. I mean, I'm sure it's happened to you in your life. You say, what a shkacha, I can't believe it. Joseph acted in accordance with the instructions of the mysterious Ish. Indeed, all of the humans involved in the story of Joseph act compulsively. Not because they consider their actions sound and good. Even Paro doesn't make any sense. What Paro does in Mikes. Just we're so used to the story. Just think of what Paro does. He's the mightiest man in the ancient world. He's the mightiest man in antiquity. Fine, he has dreams. You never had a crazy dream? He's so disturbed. The Sar Mashkim says, oh, there's a guy in prison who knows how to interpret dreams. Anar Ivri Ever. The most despised, lowliest class in society. He's a nar. He's an ivri. He's an ever. And he interprets the dreams to Pao's liking. And Pao says, you're the viceroy? You're in charge? It's crazy. Think of it objectively. And literally, the most powerful man in the world, without consulting with his advisors, without holding a cabinet meeting, without saying, let's have a vote, says to Anar Ivri Eved, you're the viceroy? We're too used to it. Joseph became viceroy. It makes no sense. My whole nation will live by you. Everyone will be sustained by you. You don't know anything about his credentials. Just because he said the dreams to your liking? Everyone in the Joseph story acts compulsively, says the Rav. Not because they consider their actions sound and good. Rather, they were forced by the sheer impact of Jewish destiny and the dynamic of the historical realization of the Jewish people to act in a way that God had planned. It's hard for us, it's impossible, for any of us to reconcile this idea of Bechira Chafshis and Ashkacha Pratis and Yedia. Because we all have free choice. Yosef had free choice. He could have said, I'm going back to Hebron, I can't find my brothers. Or he could have gone to Dasson. But on the other hand, he's fulfilling what God wants in Jewish destiny. So while we play out our Bechira Chafshis, we are really fulfilling the Yediyas Hashem and the plan for Am Yisrael. In my opinion, says the Rav, the Ish who met Joseph was the same Ish who met Jacob on that dark and grisly night. When Jacob, all alone, without friends, without comrades, had to wrestle until daybreak. Joseph, too, was all alone in that field in Shechem, without friends and without comrades. He knew he was going to a place where his brothers hated him. Esav, Sar Shel Esav, was the Ish, was wrestling with Yaakov. Yaakov, too, was all alone. What did the Ish tell Jacob? Your history will be replete with conflict and struggle. Ki sarisa im Elokim v'anashim. Jewish history is replete with conflict and struggle. We're now celebrating Chanukah. Today is day 4 of Chanukah, right? Day 4, yeah? It's going so fast. Always. Jewish history, Al HaMelchamos, Hatshuvos, Hagvuros, Dantes Dinam, Nakantes Nikmasam. We are always, our history is not a quiet. We float on very turbulent waters. You might emerge uninjured from your engagement with Esav. You will confront others, however, who will oppose you. Historical living is identical with heroic living. The Jew is lonely, and the Jew must always be on alert. We live during a period of tremendous relative tranquility for Am Yisrael. But when I think of my grandparents, and I think of my grandfather's memoirs, called In 7 Camps in 3 Years, this is so impactful. You will confront others who will oppose you, the Ish, the first time we meet him, was telling Yaakov. Historical living, the history of the Jew, is identical with heroic living in loneliness, and always on the alert. Remember I told you last week of Soloveitchik tells over in a different place. Rav Yaakov Emden writes in his diary. I told it to you last week. He goes for a walk and he writes, a miracle happened to me. What happened? A monk looked at me and he didn't harm me. And that's the miracle. The whole world will misunderstand your goal and display very little sympathy for you. That ish personifies the tragic, paradoxical moments in our history. In me, cage too, says the Rav, the ish appears several times, and I showed you many examples. I brought you even more examples than Rav Soloveitchik gives in this essay. The role of the ish completely confused Yaakov and his sons. They go, they buy food, they're accused, they come home, the money's in their saddle packs, they're terrified, they have to take back Binyamin, Shimon's kept in jail. They eat at his table. Who eats at the table? The viceroy. We just came to buy food. The ish is over the house, watches them. What did the ish want? Why did he torture them? Neither they nor Jacob understood. They felt something mysterious was happening. Something mysterious would emerge from the confrontation, even though they could not explain what. Again, the ish was the distant star, which brings things together despite the fact that it confuses and frightens. So in different instances, the ish takes on a different role. But he is the plenipotentiary of the Almighty to ensure that Jewish destiny would be fulfilled. I just saw something very interesting as I'm speaking. Not in a grisly or frightening fashion, but as a persona who is instrumental in ensuring Jewish destiny would move along its historical path, Moshe Rabbeinu is referred to as an ish. One of the most famous times is in Bamidbar Yud Beis Gimel, right after Miriam speaks Lashon Hara to Aaron. What is Moshe's reaction? V'ha ish Moshe, anav ma'od mikol adam mashal p'nei adam. Just tell me, Moshe, anav ma'od. V'ha ish Moshe. Moshe fits too into this role. Moshe had a tremendous role to play in Jewish destiny. He was the redeemer from Egypt. He crossed the Red Sea. I know he's the agent of God, the plenipotentiary of the Almighty. He brought us the Torah. V'ha'ish Moshe anav ma'od. 12:3 Bamidbar. Another time we see it is in Kitisa, Lamed Beis Aleph of Shemos. Vayar ha'am kiboshesh Moshe l'radis min ha'har. The people see that Moshe is delayed from coming down from the mountain. Vayikum Aaron, and they gather in great strength against Aaron. And what do they say? Kum asei lanu Elohim. Asher yechol lefaneinu kizeh Moshe ha-ish. Asher alanu meretz Yitzrayim lo yadanu mehayelam. Everyone knows Moshe's a man. Just say, Moshe, we don't know what happened to him. Get up and make for us another power, because where's Moshe? Moshe, too, is referred to as an ish. Because every person has a role to play. And every person somewhere along the line will encounter that ish who compels you to act. The ish who met Joseph was the angel Gavriel in the fields of Shechem, the executor of Jewish history, which is planned and willed by God. Joseph is confronted with Jewish destiny. This, says the Rav, last line of this essay, this is the ish, Jewish destiny. And I think it relates beautifully to Moshe, actually, because in both examples that I gave you, he doesn't need to be called the ish. The ha'ish Moshe anav ma'od. Just tell me, Moshe anav ma'od. You want to tell me Moshe's humble, so tell me he's humble. You want to tell me that he disappeared? Does it smell like candles? My imagination all of a sudden? My imagination? Okay. No, it's not my imagination. But why do I smell it now? Maybe the air just went on and it's blowing? Does anyone else smell very strong all of a sudden? So weird. Do you, sitting in the front, do you smell anything? Okay. Very strange. Let's go. Every person will meet, usually more than one ish, who will compel us to act in certain ways as we fulfill our tafkid here. And sometimes you might be that ish to somebody else, compelling them to act in certain ways that they don't even know why. And then only after, in retrospect, and sometimes not till much later in retrospect, Because everything we do here is to fulfill Jewish destiny and Jewish history. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, we see, represents that Ish. I now want to go to a very beautiful piece that connects exactly to this proposition by the Rav that the Ish is the executor of Jewish destiny and what a prominent role he plays in the lives of Yaakov, Yosef, and the brothers throughout the biblical narrative of the story. And we have emphasized that it's not an accident because, like we have seen, nothing in the Torah, we've seen this for Baruch Hashem, we've been learning a long time in this venue, nothing in the Torah is an accident. Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs, on this week's Parsha, Parshas Miketz, has an essay that ties in so beautifully to the piece by the Rav, even though they're really talking about two different topics. Oh, to start, I'm not going to read you the whole essay because I won't have time. We're not going to go through the whole piece. But turn to Lamed Zion. Let's go back to Vayeshev when Yosef is sold. Where we started there because we met the Ish in the fields of Shechem who sends him to Dasan. Okay, turn to page 204 in this Chumash. Page 204 in this Chumash. Okay? If you're not using this Chumash, Perek Lamed Zayin Chaf Dalet. Lamed Zayin Chaf Dalet. Okay? 3724. So the Ish has already sent Yosef to Dasan. The brothers see him coming, and they say, here's our chance, we can't stand him, his dreams, he thinks he's going to be Melech, Moshe, let's get rid of him. First they want to kill him, Reuven is not able to save him, Yehuda says, what's the point? They take him, they throw him into the pit. The pit is empty, there's no water, but there are snakes and scorpions. And what do they do while Yosef is in the pit? They sit down to eat bread and they lift their eyes. They see a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilad and their camels are carrying spices and lotus, cinnamon, and they're going down to Egypt. And Yehuda says to his brother, what's the point of killing our brother and covering up his blood? Let's sell him to the Yishma'elim. Our hand should not be against him. He's our brother, our flesh he is. And the brothers listen to him. But they're sitting and having a meal. And they see this caravan carrying spices coming. Pasuchav Ches. Vaya'avru anashim midjanim socharim. Vayimshuchu vayalu es Yosef min habar, vayimku es Yosef la Yishma'elim be'ashim kasaf, vayivu es Yosef mitzrayma. So if you look at Rashi, Rashi says, vayimshuchu b'nei Yaakov es Yosef min habar, vayimku el Yishma'elim. According to Rashi, the brothers take Yosef out of the pit and they sell him to the Yishma'elim. But talking about ambiguity in the Torah text, a number of years ago I gave a very in-depth shiur on who sold Yosef. Look at Pasuk Havzayin. The brothers are eating a meal of bread. Yosef's in the pit across the street. Yehuda says to the brothers, during this meal, maybe we shouldn't kill him. Maybe we should just sell him. In the meantime, a caravan is passing by. Look at Pasuk Havches. Vayavru anashim midyanim socharim. Oh. Anashim. Oh, wow. You thought that's what I was going to be pointing out? That wasn't even what I was going to be pointing out. Oh, wow, 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 wow. Add that to your notes. Wow. 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 All right. Vayavru anashim. Wow. You don't need to say anashim. You totally don't need to say anashim. What is the addition of anashim? It should just say vayavru midyanim socharim. Wow. The pasim, Ksonis pasim, as she tells us, is potifar socharim yishma'elim midyanim. So if you want to say, so this pasuk speaks about the midyanim, the socharim, the yishma'elim. That's three elements of the Ksonis pasim. Potifar socharim yishma'elim midyanim. What's the word anashim even doing here? Wow. I also always say, you should never say I heard that Dvar Torah before, and you always have to review your learning. Why? Because there's always new things that are right before your eyes that you don't even realize and you don't even see. 1 second. Wow. Why does it even say Anashim? It should say Midyanim Sochrim Yishma'elim. That's who was involved in the sale. Obviously, they were men. They weren't camels selling him. They weren't donkeys. It wasn't giraffes. It wasn't angels. It was Mejonim Sochem Yishmaelim. Wow. And it's first. Anashim is first. Don't worry. There's nothing in there. I mean, there's a charger, but that's it. Amazing. 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 Wow. Torah's like unbelievable. See, even I had a surprise this morning. Wow. Okay. At the moment of the sale, there is the hand of God. Jewish destiny is revealed. This is God's will being done. The Anashim is the confluence of all those mysterious ish from all different roles who are coming to ensure that Joseph will be sold. Unbelievable. Wow. One word in the Chumash. After our first half of Shir, how powerful this word now is. I'm stressing that that word does not need to be there. In fact, shouldn't even be there. Because why? Vayavru midyanim socharim vayimshuchu vayalos Yosef midabar vayimchus Yosef la yishmer elim. Rashi's the one who tells by Ksonis Pasim. I think Yaakov is a Ksonis Pasim, Pasuk Gimel. Yeah, Pasuk Gimel, he gets a Ksonis Pasim. And Rashi says, by the Ksonis Pasim, it's not me telling you an acronym. Rashi says that it's an acronym for his troubles, for the people who would he would be sold to. Potiphar, Sochem, Yishmael, Mejonim. There's no appearance of Anashim in Pasim. So the Pasuk doesn't even need the word Anashim at all. Vayavru Mejonim Sochem. There are obviously men who pass by. Wow. What I really wanted to point out was not Anashim, even though some of you thought that's where I, who thought that's where I was going? Oh, so a few of you even saw it before me, because I knew I was saying something else. You thought that that's what I was showing you. Okay, that's not what I was showing you, but that's what Hashem was showing us. My point is what I was trying to show you is amazing. Wow. What I was trying to show you is that this pasuk is very unclear as to who sold Yosef. I gave a whole shiur a number of years ago, for sure 4 or 5 years ago, but it's fascinating, quoting all the Mefarshim. And so Rashi says it was the brothers, but you should just know that many do not hold it was the brothers. Look at the pasuk. Vayavru anashim midyanim sochem. Okay, so men, we spoke about that now. Midyanites, merchants, pass by. Vayimshuchu. Who pulled up Yosef? It could be the brothers, it could be the men, it could be the midyanim, it could be the merchants. Who pulled them up? We have four choices. Vayalu es Yosef min habar. Who took Yosef out of the pit? Now, he's out of the pit. We don't know who took him out of the pit. Vayimchu es Yosef. Who sold Yosef? Doesn't say. The brothers are over there having a meal of bread. There's obviously different caravans passing by, as is evidenced by the multiple lashonos of Anashim Mejonim Sochrim. Vayimchu es Yosef la Yishmaelim. Who sold Yosef to the Ishmaelites? For 20 silver shekel, for 20 pieces of silver. I don't know, you don't know. The Torah leaves it very ambiguous. Vayaviu es Yosef Mitzrayma. So that definitely wasn't the brothers. Who even brought him to Egypt? It sounds like the Yishmaelim. Who sold him? Who pulled him up? Who got 20 pieces of silver? We don't know. Now I go to the great Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks. It is a confusing episode. Who pulled Yosef? The life of Yosef is just so fascinating. It's so fantastic. Who pulled Yosef? There's so much depth. There's so much to learn. Who pulled Yosef from the pit? Who sold him to the Ishmaelites? Was it the brothers, the Midianites? It's ambiguous, says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks. I'm not reading you this whole thing either. But the point is the ambiguity. The brothers certainly intended to sell Yosef. They intended to dispose of Yosef. And Joseph was sold. But from the text, it appears, at least from the pshat, that it was not the brothers. By the way, if it was so clear in the pshat, Rashi wouldn't have commented on it. Rashi always has a kasha. When you learn Rashi, Rashi always has a kasha. Generally, Rashi does not state his kasha. There's a method of learning called what's Rashi's question. Maybe you've heard of it. Why? Because Rashi's always asking a question. He just usually does not state his question. So Rashi's commenting because it's ambiguous. So what's Rashi's kasha on the pasuk? Who sold Yosef? If it was so clear from the pasuk who sold Yosef, Rashi wouldn't be commenting at all. Rashi's whole mahalach is there's a kasha. Here's the teiretz. He usually only tells you the teiretz without the kasha. But the fact that he comments at all means it's ambiguous. The brothers intended to sell Yosef, but according to the pshat for sure, and many mefarshim, the brothers did not sell Yosef. They sought to do the deed, S-O-U-G-H-T. The deed was done. Ultimately, Joseph ended up in Egypt. It was all part of the divine plan, but not by them. I was learning something last night. I had an idea that I never thought of before that I'd like to share with you. If I could remember Pasuk Adin, yeah. I want to show you something cool. Okay, turn to page 230 in this Chumash. This is an insight I never shared before. I never thought of it before. Page 230. Okay, for those who don't have this Chumash, Mem Aleph Nun Gimel. Please. Mem Aleph Nun Gimel. It's Miketz. Again, you can't come to the story of Yosef and say, I'm talking about one parsha, one sedra. It does not work like that. In Vayikra, you could say, I'm learning Tazria Mitzora, Tumas HaYoledas, the Mitzora, Zav and Zava, and then I'm going to have a new topic. Now when it comes to the life of Yaakov and Yosef, all the parshios run into each other. Remember, the parshios are divisions that were not, like biblically, in the Chumash doesn't say the parsha ends here and begins here. I don't mean the Chumash, I mean the Sefer Torah. Look in the Chumash. Parak Mem Aleph Nun Gimel. So Yosef predicts Paro's dreams. And then, Vatichlena Sheva Shnei Hasova, Asher Haya Be'eretz Mitzrayim, Pasuk Nun Dalet, Vatichlena Sheva Shnei Harav Lavo. What do you see? Isn't that interesting? Yes. Vatichlena Sheva Shnei Hasova, Asher Haya Be'eretz Mitzrayim. The 7 years of abundance passed, finished. Vatichlena. If you're not looking in the Chumash, it sounds like I'm saying the exact same word, actually. But if you're looking in the Chumash, you see that I'm not saying the exact same word. And then, Nundalid Vatichlena with a Ches, Sheva Shnei Harav, the 7 years of famine began, Kasher Amar Yosef. So I've noticed this interesting interplay before in the past when I always learned Miketz. But last night I had an idea, Baruch Hashem, that I never thought of before, and I think it fits very nice into what we're discussing today. Now, everything is divinely coordinated. Everything we do, we're actors on the Ribbono Shel Olam stage. You have Bechira, but everything we do... I'll give you an example. This happened to me 1 year, many years ago. It was after Pesach. So you know after Pesach, as much money as you spend making Pesach, and as much time, some after Pesach, everyone says there's nothing to eat. So, Baruch Hashem, we live in a society where there's nothing to eat doesn't mean there's nothing to eat. So I remember going to the supermarket and just buying whatever I needed, and I bought Chal Yisrael ice cream. It happened to me, that was before half my family, myself included, Chal Yisrael. So really, I used to like to buy the Edies or Eddies or whatever it's called, Breyers, when it was on sale. This is days before inflation, so it probably cost $2.99 for a whole tub of ice cream. But at the time, they didn't have that one because the stores also don't have their shipment. So I bought Chal Yisrael ice cream, and it was the summer long Shabbos, and it cost like $7 or $8. And then, oh, the worst is that I saw on the flyer, you know, and next week, the Breyers is going to be on sale for $2.99. So I thought, why did I buy this ice cream? Lamaisa, at the very last minute, we had my husband's cousin from Eretz Yisrael join us, second cousin, who was just in our home this past Sunday. Funny, I don't think he even knows this story. And at the very last minute, he was in the States and he needed a place for Shabbos. And it was a very long summer afternoon. And Shalosh Shudas, I think I was serving brownies and ice cream. And I said, do you want? He said, I'm Akbar Chal Yisrael. And at that time, today in our house, everything's Chal Yisrael, mostly because half of us are Chal Yisrael. But the point is, I said, oh, I have Chal Yisrael ice cream. Why did I have Chal Yisrael ice cream? Because the Breyers wasn't in stock and it wasn't on sale and I needed ice cream in the house. So really, I know it might sound like a silly story, but you could choose to say it's coincidental or you could choose to see Yad Hashem and everything that happens in your life. I said, I can't believe it. Now I know why I bought the ice cream. So it's a small example, but it's a true story. So we are compelled to act in a certain fashion, but whatever we do is really fulfilling the Ratzon of the Ribbono Shel Olam with his Yedia, the Ein Sof, the HaYehovah V'Yehiyah. He knows what will happen and what will be. And so I had the choice which ice cream to buy. I could have gone and said, I'm not buying that ice cream. I'll wait till next week. We won't have ice cream, right? Yes. But I was compelled by a certain force to buy the ice cream. So look at these two words. So I thought of something last night I never thought of before. Vatichlena, Pasuk Nun Gimel, with a chof. Okay? Shavah Shnei Sova. The 7 good years of abundance finished that were in Egypt. Vatichlena with a ches. Shavah Shnei Harav, Lavo. Kasher Amar Yosef. I was saying to myself last night, there's something going on here. This isn't an accident. So what's the difference between these two letters, Chaf and Ches? So Chaf in Gematria is 20. Ches in Gematria is 8. What's the difference between 20 and 8? This is very simple. It's not a trick question. 12? I'm doing the math wrong. No one said 12. I mean, I'm not a math expert, but that I could, Baruch Hashem, I'm still okay for. So isn't that amazing? The famine, the years of plenty ended. The years of famine began. I mean, it's mamish, the exact same word. It's even pronounced the same, which is not an accident, except that there's a difference of 12 in gematria between the two words. As it's telling you, the whole famine, the end of the plenty, the beginning of the famine, was all for the purpose of the 12 shvatim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu arranged everything for the purpose of the 12 Shvatim and Yaakov, who had to come down to Egypt. Vatichlana, vatichlana. The only difference between those two words, between a chaf and a ches, the years of good finished, the years of famine began. The difference between them is the number 12. I mean, the number 12, look at the walls. God, Asher, I can't see, Naphtali, Dan, Zvulun. For the purpose of the 12, the years of good ended and the famine began. So once again, we see we are actors on the stage of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Everything is divinely coordinated. So going back to Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, which I hope I have time to tell you some of what I wanted to tell you. The brothers sought to do the deed, and the deed was done, but not by them. Going back to the sale. That is precisely what happened in Miketz in Joseph's bid for freedom. Joseph thinks it's the Sar HaMashkim who will remember him. Ultimately, he does. But not when Joseph asked. Joseph asked 2 times, when you get out of here, remember me and remember me to Paro. And what's the last pasuk of Vayeshev? Vayishkachehu. The Sar HaMashkim forgot him. Joseph thought he would get out right away, but he needed to wait an extra 2 years. Vayehi miketz shnasayim yamim. I mean, it was at the end of 2 years exactly. The Torah is signaling, says Rabbi Sacks, something to the attentive reader. It is telling us, and when I was preparing Shir, I just smile when this happens. Because I really wanted to teach the Rav, but I wanted to teach something else in addition to the Rav. Hashem already gave me extra material that I didn't even know was coming. But the next line of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks in this essay, it is telling us about the nature of divine providence. The whole piece of the Rav is all about the Ish and divine providence. Says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, these two narratives, who sold Joseph and Joseph's freedom, tell us about the nature of divine providence. In both episodes, who sold Yosef? The brothers intended to sell him. While Amaisa, according to the Pshat, they didn't actually sell him. And Joseph intended to get out of jail right away when the Sar HaMashkim gets out of jail, but he had to wait 2 extra years. In both cases, in both episodes, between intention, we're going to sell Joseph, Joseph was sold, an outcome, I'm going to get out of prison right now, I end up waiting 2 years, there was an intervention. That's what Rabbi Sacks says. In both episodes, between intention and outcome, there was an intervention. In the first case, it was the appearance of the Midianites, and in the second case, Paro's dreams. Quote, the Torah is giving us a rare glimpse of the working of providence in the lives of individuals. Nothing in the Joseph story happens by chance. I can't believe how evocative Rabbi Sacks is of Rav Soloveitchik. Nothing in the story of Joseph happens by chance. And when an event looks like chance, wow, it's just chance that I bought that ice cream, that is where divine intervention is most evident in retrospect. The Joseph story is to be read, says Rabbi Sacks, at 2 levels. On the surface, it's a story about human beings and relationships in a family. On the surface, it is not a happy story, says Rabbi Sacks. Brothers are prepared to sell their own flesh and blood into slavery. Olamaisa, they don't, but they intended to. The chief steward, immediately released from prison upon Joseph's interpretation, forgets about Joseph. People betray people. On the pshat, dreams are merely dreams. Hopes are destined to be dashed on the rocks of reality. And at that point, Vayeshev ends. But as events unfold in Miketz, which is this week's Sedra, we realize at a deeper level, some other force has been at work all along. The Rav would call it the Ish, the plenipotentiary of Jewish history. Rabbi Sacks calls it divine providence and divine intervention. It's one and the same. God is monitoring the entire sequence of events, just like he's monitoring the entire sequence of events of our lives, even though, like in Joseph's case, they don't see him. Even though in our lives, often, we don't see. God is arranging the necessary intervention to ensure the outcome will be as planned. These two pieces are not related to each other, they are related to each other. And unintentionally, I think. They're not speaking about the same Nakuda necessarily. But the focus, the point, is so interconnected. This is not obvious, like it is in the story of the Exodus, for example, says Rabbi Sacks. There, the hand of God is clearly manifest. The plagues, the splitting of the sea, manna from Shamayim and Beshalach. Here, the hand of God is concealed. It takes reflection and the ability to read beneath the surface to sense it all. You have to be so astute. We have to pay close attention. We have to see the pshat and then the hidden story of the drash. The Joseph story is more than just a story about Joseph. It's a story about each of us, which is really what I've been trying to illustrate throughout this shir. Ma'isa avo simula banim. They had their ish, we have our ish. They have their destiny, our destiny is one and the same. We are all in one long continuum of Jewish destiny. Givaldik, vayaviru anashim. Unbelievable. Sochem midjanim. You don't even need the word anashim. We are at best co-authors of our lives. At best, you're a co-author. We like to think we're the author, we're the conductor. We're in charge, we're the director. At best, we are co-authors. Not realizing at the time, the very first act the brothers did to prevent Joseph's dreams from coming true was the first step in their coming true. They throw him into the pit with the intention to sell him so his dreams won't come true. Hinei bala chalamas halazeba, lechu v'nargenu, v'nashlicha achar abarus, v'nira ma yechalamasav. Let's see, I know what Rashi says, but forget Rashi for a minute. Let's see what will become of his dreams. Ha, let's see. They threw him into the pit to avoid the dreams coming true. And what happened? Because they threw him into the pit, it was the first step in the dreams coming true. We are all compelled to act in a certain way. We are fulfilling. We have Bechira. They had Bechira to throw him into the pit or not. They had Bechira to sell him or not, whoever sold him, whatever, Lamaisa. They thought they were doing one thing, and God knew they were doing something else. As for Joseph, unbeknownst to him, his life was part of a larger story. Our lives are part of a much larger story. The story that was revealed by God to Abraham generations earlier. Sometimes, oh my gosh, I have to finish. I have to finish the last two paragraphs, please. You're saying yes, Millie Fried, are you in Eretz Yisrael? Okay, bring some Kedusha for us, please. Sometimes we too catch a glimpse of the workings of fate in our lives. Many times, says Rabbi Sacks, I have had prayers answered, but not when I expected, nor in the way I imagined. In many cases, the answer comes after we give up hope. Providence exists, but there's often a pause, an intervention, a break in a sequence of a cause and effect, which says things do not happen merely because we wish them to happen. They happen because they are part of a larger scheme of things. What Joseph discovered in the hiatus between the two parshiot, remember me, the Saramashkim immediately forgot him. I need to wait 2 more years. He planned that the Saramashkim should remember him. The Saramashkim did remember him, but not when he asked. The brothers planned to sell Joseph, but they didn't sell Joseph. They planned to destroy his dreams. They enabled his dreams and facilitated his dreams. What Joseph discovered in the hiatus between the two parshiot, Ayeshev and Miketz, is that in addition to initiative and enterprise, we also need patience, humility, and trust. We need patience in living the lives of a Jew. We need humility before the Ribbono Shel Olam and others. And we need to trust in God that He has a plan, His will be done, and He knows what He's doing. If our prayers are legitimate, God will answer them. But not necessarily when or how we think. This is the meaning of Miketz at the end of two full years. I'm almost done, a couple sentences. We must do our part, always knowing that God does His. Between our initiative, our desire, our plan, and the outcome, there's a gap. We learn we are not the sole masters of our fate. Does this not tie in perfectly to the Rav's piece on Ish? It's unbelievable. I was preparing Shir and I found this and I said, I can't believe it. They're really both speaking about the same thing. So beautifully, so poetically, two master, brilliant Talmidei Chachamim minds. We are not the sole masters of our fate. Sometimes it is only after many years looking back, we see the pattern on our life and we see how divine providence has shaped our destiny. Miketz is the space we make in our minds for the things that are not under our control. Miketz is the space we make in our minds. Yosef thought he was going to control. Now that he met the Sar Maskim and the interpreter of the dream, he's going to remember him. He'll get out tomorrow. He had to wait 2 more years. The brothers thought they were going to sell Yosef. They didn't talk to sell Yosef. They thought they would dash his dreams. They helped facilitate his dreams. Yosef thought he was going to Shechem, but he meets an Ish who says, you're going to Dasso. Miketz is the space we make in our minds for the things that are not under our control. The name of that space in our minds is faith. The name of the space is faith. Faith that we can and we must do, Ratzon Hashem. Faith that we must do the best we can given the lives we have been given. Faith to live according to Torah, make our decisions according to Torah. But faith that ultimately the Ratzon Hashem will always be done. And we are actors on a stage. And the long continuum that is Jewish history. So everybody, a lichtige Chanukah, a wonderful Shabbos, and a Chodesh Tov, Bezor Hashem. Thank you so much, everybody. Kol Tov.